We're in Daniel chapter 9, and we started in verse 24, and we'll move into 25 today. I'll read verse 24 and 25 together. Okay, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Let's start with prayer. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the Sunday school class, and thank you for this book of Daniel, and how it just lays out the prophetic program for the nation of Israel and opens our eyes to the revelation of the mystery that's not even revealed yet until the Apostle Paul comes on the scene. So we thank you for this book and this class together. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, last time we spent most of the last Sunday school explaining verse 24, those six events that actually seal up everything that God was doing with the nation of Israel, especially when you get down to seal up the vision and prophecy, that there's going to be this 70-week period of time that's going to bring ultimate restoration to the nation of Israel. Everything that God promised them is going to be fulfilled. And that's like a counterpart of the beginning of the book, of the chapter, where it talked about 70 years and there'd be a restoration of the city, that the city, they'll be able to go back after 70 years of captivity to restore the first the temple and then later the city. And then Daniel gets a revelation further than just 70 years into a time period called 70 weeks. And everything's on the board now. And if you've been with us the last few weeks, you realize that when we study the word weeks, week doesn't mean 7 days. It's a period of seven. And it can be 7 days. That's the Bible even uses a week as 7 days. But you can have a week of months, weeks of weeks, weeks of years. One of the others I pointed out to where Jacob served for the daughter, Laban's daughter Rachel, for 7 years, and he fulfilled her week. And so a week is a number seven, and so when we talk about 70 weeks, we're talking about a longer period of time than 70 years of captivity. We're talking about 70 sevens, 70 groups of 7 years, which on that top line is 490 years. Now, we already worked on that, pointing that out. But now we start, if we know where to begin and where to end, we can actually start laying out the prophetic program for the nation of Israel till the time that to anoint the most holy is the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he's going to set up his 1,000-year reign and then eternity after that. But Jesus Christ will come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords at the end of the future tribulation. And so all these things are going to be fulfilled at that time right there. And so verse 25 is going to start leading us into when to begin that time period and then how to lay it out on a timeline. It says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince. And then I'll stop there because we'll get into the numbers later. I told you at the end of the last class, I ran through it real fast because we didn't have time to look at the verses. But I'd like you to see the verses because there's people that get really confused. After the 70 years of captivity, Israel went back to the land. And the first time they went back to the land under Zerubbabel, they rebuilt the temple. Go back to Ezra. I'll skip through this a little bit, but in Ezra chapter 1, and sometime on your on your own, you can actually just look over in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 22, and realize it reads word for word with Ezra chapter 1, which shows you who wrote 2 Chronicles. But in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, and he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it into writing. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth and hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea." Now the house is the temple. So under Cyrus the king, he's going to allow the nation of Israel to go back to leave Babylon and wherever they've been scattered in under the kingdom of now Persia, because Babylon has fallen to Persia, Media Persia. And now he's going to allow the Jews to go back, and he's going to help them rebuild the temple. So when you get over to chapter 2, it says, in verse 1, "Now these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity, those which had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, carried away unto Babylon, and came again unto Jerusalem and Judea, every one in his city." And it starts naming all the, it's like a census where everybody is going to travel back, they're logged and they're going to go back. There's going to be a second group that's going to go back a little bit later. But when they go back, if you jump all the way over to verse 64, it says, "The whole congregation together was 42,303, besides the servants and their maids, of whom there were 7,337, and there were among them 200 singing men and singing women." And that's because they're first going to rebuild the temple, and then they're going to start the temple sacrifices and the singers and all the rest. And this is all done under Zerubbabel. Now, when we've already kept making the point several times that what we're talking about in the book of Daniel, Daniel's seeing the city. That he realizes the city of Jerusalem has been destroyed. And when Daniel's praying, he's praying about the city of Jerusalem, not so much about the temple in Jerusalem. It's 90 years after Ezra that Nehemiah comes on the scene. So go to Nehemiah chapter 1. That's the next book. And so Nehemiah chapter 1 starts out, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Chizu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hananiah, one of the brethren, came, and certain of the men of Judea, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." So he's concerned about the city of Jerusalem. The walls are broke down. The people aren't protected because there's no wall around it. And he hears this and it really gets to him. In fact, go to chapter 2 and verse 1. "It came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing that thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then was I sore afraid." He's the cupbearer to the king, and the king could see his countenance was sad. And I don't know if these kings had it, but you always see the jokers around the king, always making him happy and laughing. And the last thing you want to do is depress the king. So you're not allowed to go before the king in this kind of mood. So that's why he said he was afraid. The king realized it. He said, you're not even sick. And it says, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city the place of my father's sepulcher lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. Then said the king unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed unto the God of heaven. When I read Nehemiah, he does this a couple times. You realize he's talking to the king. He's praying at the same time. He's about to, the king says, well, what's your request? So he makes a prayer and then starts talking to the king. And that's really what, you know, praying without ceasing is about. And then it says, and I said unto the king, verse 5, if it please the king and thy servant be found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest set me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulcher, that I might build it. See, he's going to build the city. And so then he's asking even for the supplies, and for if he's going to go there, he's going to have paperwork, the credentials to do this, because the governor of that area is not going to allow it. But if he gets an order from the king, he will. So verse 8 says, and a letter unto Asmenaz, the keeper of the king's forest, that he might give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted unto me according to the good hand of my God upon me. So here the king is now writing a letter, not only giving him permission to go back, but giving him the materials that he needs to rebuild the city. Now that's important because Ezra is rebuilding the temple. Nehemiah is going to rebuild the city. You might hold a piece of paper there. But if you go back to Daniel chapter 9, and we're in verse 25, after it talks about the 70-week period of time, it's going to tell us when to begin that time period. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. So let's deal with that. We know what a week is, a period of a week is actually a period of seven sevens. But it's broken down into two parts. There's 7 weeks and 62 weeks, which, you know, you just take that, that's 69 weeks. But a week is seven, so you can do it two ways. Seven sevens, that's 49. Did I write that up there somewhere? There we go. And 62 sevens is 434 years. And but so there's, you add them together, you end up with 483 years, or where does it say 69? 69 weeks, 69 sevens is 483 years. So all of you got that? You just got to keep taking weeks as a period of sevens, 7 years. And so he's saying from the beginning of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto, it says, Messiah the Prince. Now notice when he comes back, he's going to be anointed the Most Holy. He's going to be anointed, he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When Jesus Christ came the first time, he was a prince. He's the son of David. And he's coming to be king, but he wasn't crowned king. He won't be crowned king until his second coming. So this period of time is from the commandment unto Messiah the Prince, till the Prince shows up. It's going to be a period of 69 weeks. Now hopefully you already do your calculation. There's the whole prophecy is 70 weeks. So there's still 1 week still not covered here, which we'll cover next week. But right now, we realize there's going to be 69 weeks from the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince. And so we know where to begin the prophecy and be able to calculate that. So the building of Jerusalem. What I want to do is I want to show you in very simple ways how this works out. For instance, I asked you to hold your place in Nehemiah. Anybody got ushers' dating of time? What do you got, Greg, for chapter 1 of Nehemiah? 445. No, chapter 1. I'm doing this on purpose.
chapter 1 of Nehemiah?
Yep.
445 BC.
Really? You got that? Mine says 446. You got to have 446 or my numbers aren't going to come out right. The commandment actually came in 445. Everybody understands that. But I want to show you in simple ways how to look at that. There's this first time period that's called you know, 7 weeks. So that's a period of 49 years. So what did we say it was? 446. 446 is the beginning of the book of Nehemiah. What's the last chapter of Malachi? What's the date on that? Nobody got it? You guys got Bibles that don't have dates in it? Now, remember, this is Usher. I got some things written about who Usher is and everything. 397? Yes. Just a little for you to understand, in 1650, James Usher came up with the dating that's in the Authorized Bible, in the King James Bible. And so he, you know, there's been calendar changes and all, but when you go to Usher, he actually started laying out the whole Bible and trying to find the dates of everything. And that's, so it's not really, it's not part of the Bible. It's really like notes in your Bible when you read this. So you don't take this as gospel, but it is interesting what we're going about to show you. But anyhow, when he did that, he came out and he determined that God created man on Saturday, October 22nd, 4004 BC at 9 a.m. in the morning. I don't know how he did that, but that's what he came up with. But anyhow, I just wanted you to see this. Now, when you're in the BC, remember this is BC, when you're in BC, time is going down. So between the time of Nehemiah chapter 1 to the end of the book of Malachi is 49 years. I just do that because why is it that they didn't just say 69 weeks until Messiah the Prince? He said there'll be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Or, you know, 49 years and 434 years. And I read somewhere where it looks like that's the end of the Old Testament. And sure enough, when you look at the dating, Usher thought it was too. So that might explain why. Because you realize when you come to the book of Malachi, that there is a gap of time before the New Testament begins. Anybody know how long of a gap generalizing? Now, you're talking about generalizing. Here's a generalize before I write it down. 400 years of silence. So we know that that's the end of the Old Testament. Now, from here to Messiah the Prince is going to be supposed to be 434 years. Well, there's 400 years of silence. Then the New Testament starts out with the birth of John the Baptist, which, you know, it takes you into the first year of 4001 then. And then when you read Luke chapter 2, you find out Jesus Christ began his public ministry when John the Baptist is older than the Lord Jesus Christ by 6 months, but if it's the next year, then Jesus Christ begins his public ministry when he was 30 years of age. How long did Jesus Christ minister for? Three and a half, but we're not going to go into the halves, so that's three. What does that total up to? 434 years. So these two time periods here take you from the commandment to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince. And that's going to be 49 years, 434 years, or together 483 years until Messiah the Prince shows up. Now, there's something else about that, and that is, which take first. But look at Daniel chapter 9. Till Messiah the Prince shows up. I probably should be doing this in the wrong order, but verse 26, we'll get there. And it says, after 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off. Now that confuses a lot of people, but you got the 49 years, and then you got the 62 years, and it's after the 62 years the Messiah is going to be cut off. That's the cross. Come over to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, it says in verse 5, "He was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquity, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way." And this is the nation of Israel, just like back when they went into captivity, they walked away from the Lord. There's going to be a time they're going to walk away from the Lord again, and this is describing that time. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearer is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. When they question, Jesus Christ didn't defend himself, saying, "I'm innocent." He let them accuse him and then crucify him. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed and prolong his days. There's resurrection. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. There's propitiation. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now there's two things. Remember what it said in Daniel 9:26? I didn't say my place. It did, not only said he would be cut off, in Daniel 9:26 it says, "After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." So we read both in Isaiah chapter 53 that he was cut off out of the land of living. He died. But his death was not for himself. "For the transgression of my people was he stricken." He was put to death. He died for the nation of Israel. He didn't die for himself. And then it talks about the events that will take place. And it says after his death, it says, "The Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come." Now, he's Messiah the prince, but there's another prince that's going to show up, and the people of that prince is going to come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now, we'll talk about those desolations, but right now you just see the city is going to get destroyed again after his death. Now, so when we talk about unto Messiah the Prince, come over with me to Luke chapter, I was going to say 21. Yeah, it is. Luke chapter 21. Now, you'll be familiar with this event, and hopefully even some of the prophecies that go with this. In Luke 21, in verse I shouldn't do this first. Hold on. Go to chapter 19 first. We'll do that one next. Now, this is an important verse. In Luke chapter 19, verse 41, it says, "And when he," that's the Lord, "was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou didst now did know, even thou, at least in this day, in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now are they hid from thee. For the day shall come upon thee that the time that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round about, and keep thee in on every side. And they shall lay thee even to the ground, and the children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Now this, if you look back earlier in the chapter, this is where Jesus Christ is coming to Jerusalem, and he's put on the colt and rides into Jerusalem. He sends the disciples out, verse 37. "And when he was come nigh, even now unto the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees among them and the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, if they would hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." And why he's weeping over it, he's weeping over it because they didn't know the time of their visitation. They didn't know the peace. He's going to set up a kingdom of peace when he comes. He shows up as Messiah the Prince. But instead, when he rides into Jerusalem, and he's actually fulfilling Zechariah, chapter 9, where he rides into Jerusalem on the colt, the foal of an ass, so that it would be fulfilling the prophecy, here is your king. So he's fulfilling everything that Israel was to look for. And among the things they were to look for is not only the king riding on the colt of an ass coming into Jerusalem, but the time of their visitation. That's exactly when he rides into Jerusalem, that is when he presents himself as Messiah the Prince, the one who is there to anoint to be king, and the peace that will come over them when the king comes. But by his rejection, then they're going to have a destruction of the city. And that destruction of the city, you can kind of, people always say 70 AD is when it was destroyed. That's why I had you go to chapter 21. Chapter 21 has to do with the second coming of Christ and the events that are going to take place there. Look at verse 25. Go back to 20. "And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then them which are in Judea flee into the mountains," and so forth. "These be the days of vengeance," verse 22. "They shall fall by the edge of the sword," verse 24, "and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden under foot of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." The point is when you read that, the people, the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. When you read everybody else, they're going to say that took place in 70 AD. But 70 AD happens to take place in the age of grace, not in the prophetic timetable. And we'll deal with that a little bit more. But what I want you to see is that when he says the people, the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, that's going to take place in the tribulation period. And they rejected Messiah the Prince. And after 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off. We pointed out that that was the cross. When he rode into Jerusalem, do you know what we call that? What holiday we call it? Palm Sunday. Because it's Thursday that day, that week later, that the Messiah is cut off. It's after Palm Sunday that the Messiah is cut off. And he's not cut off for himself, but he's fulfilling Isaiah chapter 53, dying for the nation of Israel. So when we come to the book of Daniel, we're seeing the timing just laid out from the commandment to build and restore Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince. Now, I did these numbers roughly so that you could see what the 49 years is and what the 434 years is. If you would lay that out on our calendar, you would have a very difficult time. Look back in Luke chapter 2. Oh, and you don't have Usher, but some does. That's what I was going to say. The Lord, if you look at Luke chapter 2, this is where the prophecy about Jesus Christ being conceived is. And in Usher's timing, that takes place in 5 B.C. Jesus Christ was actually born 4 B.C., 4 years before Christ. But if you come over to the end of chapter, was it chapter? Yeah, chapter 3. Oh, they don't do it that way. Okay, you got to go to... He doesn't jump yet. Well, when you get to chapter 5, anyhow, you're at 30 A.D. And here's... I'm not going to lay this out. I have it, by the way, if you want to know the exact... Forget the guy, the English guy. Anyhow, he has actually laid out on a calendar. Because, for instance, our calendar, we have 365 and one quarter days in a year. There was the Julian calendar that got changed. That's what I'm showing you in Luke. All of a sudden, Jesus is only 30 years of age, and now all of a sudden it's 30 AD. Well, how did that happen? Well, they adjusted the calendar 4 years because they realized they were off. Then came the Gregorian calendar, and they adjusted it again because they realized that even the 365 days wasn't right. We need 365 and one quarter days. So there's all these rules about when there's a leap year and when there's not a leap year. If the year ends in zero, there's no leap year. And they got all these, every 4 years there's a leap year except when the number ends in zero. And they keep adjusting it. So if you were actually to try to calculate, that's why when Greg says 445 BC, that's actually the date of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. And to be able to calculate it, you'd have to study the calendars. Well, the guy from England studied the calendars. And he actually figured out how many days it was between that commandment until Luke chapter 19 when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And it's exactly to the day. He points out there's a like 170-something thousand days or something. He calculates it right to the day that Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem, that prophecy is that accurate. To me, this is sufficient for me and to realize that this prophecy leads to Messiah the Prince. But now we have a problem here, and that is we've only covered 69 weeks up to Messiah the Prince. Then after that, he's going to be cut off. So how much time is left after he is cut off? Yep, there's 1 week left, which is 1/7 or 7 years, right? So after Jesus Christ is cut off, Israel has only got 7 years until Jesus Christ brings all the prophecies to fulfillment. Well, if he was cut off 2,000 years ago, how in the world, what happened? Did God all of a sudden forget how to keep time and lay a calendar out? Well, only those who rightly divide the word of truth know the answer to this. And that is that God raised up the Apostle Paul. I should have got my green out, but I'll do it with this. Oh, that's a good color. And interrupted, I'll do a better chart next week, interrupted God's dealings with Israel for the age of grace, a mystery not known. This is not time, this is not prophecy, this is mystery. And it interrupted Israel's program, and will not, Israel's program won't begin again until the rapture takes place. And after the rapture takes place, how long until Jesus Christ returns and is anointed the most holy? When does he fill up all the visions of prophecy? 7 years after the rapture takes place. Now, I'll adjust that a little bit when we come back next week, but I want you to see Daniel's prophecy is just amazing. This is accurate, right to the day of when the Messiah is going to show up. There's a period of time afterwards because he's going to die on the cross. And then there's going to be this interruption of the age of grace, which we don't know how long it's going to last. But when the age of grace is over, according to Daniel's prophecy, there's 7 years left for God to deal with the nation of Israel. And that would then work out 490 years of God's dealing with Israel until Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom here on earth. So we'll get into this period of this time next week when we look at that. But you can see how the prophecy is just an amazing prophecy. and how the Apostle Paul is an important figure coming on the scene, and what he explains about the revelation of the mystery answers what, you know, what do other people do if they don't recognize the age of grace? I don't know what they do, but even like what I said, when I went to Bible college and they taught this in Bible college, they taught that the age of grace was an interruption in Israel's program, and it's so obvious that from this prophecy to see that. All right, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for our class. And again, we thank you for this prophecy in the book of Daniel, and we thank you for the revelation of the mystery, which explains things that needed to be explained if we're going to look at your program for Israel and why the last 7 years never was fulfilled. So we thank you for this, and may we be able to point out some of these things to others that they might see the remarkable truths of your Bible and the truth of your program for Israel and for the age of grace in which we live. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.